My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That's what we're here to do today. We're here to magnify the Lord, exalt the Lord, make much of Jesus in this place. And so it's a joy to get to do that with you all. We've got a special treat this morning. Jordan and Sydney and Corinne are leading us in worship, in-house worship team, and so I'm really excited for that. So let's sing loud and worship together this morning. Let me pray for us as we enter in and magnify the Lord. Lord, thank you for time together this morning to be in this place to worship you. And I pray that that's exactly what would happen, that your name would be exalted and lifted high and magnified. Would you draw our hearts to you? We come in here from all sorts of places, and we've had all different types of experiences this week. Pray that you would still our hearts before you, that we would meet with you this morning. You would encourage us, you would convict us, you would grow us, you would move us and grow us more into your image, Christ Jesus. If anyone in here does not yet know you, I pray that you would rescue them today. You would bring salvation. For those of us that do, may we be more in love with you when we walk out than when we walked in. We need you, Lord. We want to magnify your name in this place now. It is truly all about you. It's in your name we pray, King Jesus. Amen.
Praise the Lord, his mercy is more.
Isn't that good news? Sorry, Sydney. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you want to make your chair an altar, you want to stand, you want to sit, whatever you'd like to do, we're going to spend just a couple minutes praying this morning. Lord, thank you again for a chance to gather in this place and to worship you. We praise you for your mercy. Thank you that in spite of our rebellion and our wickedness and our running from you, that you showed mercy, that you showed grace. Lord, thank you that you ran after us when we rebelled against you, Lord, by coming to this earth, Jesus, living a perfect life and dying a death in our place for our sin, being buried in a borrowed tomb and then rising again on the third day so that we might have life, so that we might experience what it means to be yours. Thank you that we've been adopted into your family. Again, Lord, I pray, as I prayed earlier, if anyone has not been adopted into your family this morning, you would rescue them, deliver them, make them your own. Thank you for a chance to gather. Lord, I pray especially for just the people who call Scent Church home. I pray that you would continue to draw our hearts toward you, that you would revive us, that we would find complete and utter joy and satisfaction in you, that we would be a joy-filled people, that we would worship you with joy in all things, and that joy would lead us to obey you faithfully, to honor you in all things, and to lead others toward you. And Lord, I also pray that you would allow us to see tons of fruit, that as we seek to share the good news of the gospel with those around us, as we seek to proclaim the good news, that people would hear it, that they would receive it, and they would respond appropriately to it. God, let us see that again and again. Lord, I pray especially for our kids, the ones that are across the alleyway and the ones that are in here. I pray, Lord, that you would, for those that don't know you, I pray that you would grow those children up to know you, to love you, and to serve you in this world. Thank you for all of the ladies who are pregnant here. I pray that you would give them smooth and good labor and delivery, that the babies would be healthy and well. Thank you for your kindness to allow us to see the miracle of childbirth over and over again. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace as parents to love our kids and lead them toward you well. Lord, I pray you would give us grace for those that are single and for those that are married, to rest content in our identity as either as your children, and that we would not find our identity as in our singleness or our marriedness. Lord, I pray that you would use this morning, you would use the time we have to draw people to yourself. Again, as I prayed earlier, would you draw our hearts, draw our minds? May we be transformed from one degree of glory to the next today in this place. Pray that you would use Josh in a few moments to proclaim your word faithfully to your people. We need you. We ask all this in your beautiful name, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen. You guys can stand with me and let's continue to worship Jesus now.
Fails me all my days. I've been held by your hands from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And so of the goodness of God. nights. You were close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running. Of God, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Thank you.
Good morning, Scent Church. If you have your Bible with you, please open it to Psalm 51. The subject of this sermon is our core value of dependent prayer. We are sent, dependent on God in prayer. Prayer is the fuel for the mission we've been called to as sent people. Like a phone without a charger, connecting it to a power source is the church. Without prayer, connecting us to our all-powerful God in heaven. My goal this morning, specifically, is to equip us for dependent prayer in the moment of conviction over sin. Although we're sent like Christ to make disciples of Christ, we do not always act like Christ. Until we see Him and become like Him, sin is a daily reality for the people of God. Psalm 51 is King David's dependent prayer for restoration in a moment of conviction over his sin. I hope it will serve as a model for us. The note before the verse, the first verse, reminds us what David had done. You can read that HBO script in 2 Samuel 11 later, but I'm not going to spend time on it this morning because it's not the focus of the psalm. As we walk through this text, we'll see that God was David's hope in the guilt, shame, and stain of sin. And as a result, David prayed courageously in humble confession. Because he knew who God was, David prayed dependently for personal restoration. Because of his confidence in God, David prayed expectantly for kingdom restoration. Once we've seen all of that, as we walk through the text, we'll consider how it applies to us. Jesus is our hope in the guilt, shame, and stain of sin. Our hope is in God, just like David's was. But our hope is stronger because we know God even better than David did in the person of Jesus Christ. In this hope, we pray courageously in humble confession. In this hope, we pray dependently for personal restoration from sin. And in this hope, we pray expectantly for the restoration of all things in the kingdom of God. Let's pray together and then start walking through Psalm 51. Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for your life and death and resurrection. That is our hope in the complex disaster that is our rebellion against you. You have shown us incredible mercy and grace. Your love has conquered our fear. Your blood has washed away all impurity and made us a holy dwelling place for God. And we have hope that when you return on your day to establish your kingdom physically, really, here, that your reign will never end to the praise of your glory and the joy of your people. God, would you fill us with your Spirit this morning so that as we come to your word, we will be humble and soft. Open our ears and our eyes, sharpen our minds, soften our hearts, so as we encounter you, we will be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Just so you know, I'm going to be reading from the CSB. That's why the words are different if you're in the ESV or something else. I don't mean anything by it. I just think I like it that it doesn't say shall and iniquity because I don't use those words every day. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. The first words out of David's mouth when he became convicted of his sin echo God's proclamation on Mount Sinai. In Exodus 34, 6 through 7, we read, "The Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity and rebellion and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation.'" David's hope in the midst of his sin and the basis of his plea was who God had shown himself to be. Beginning here and throughout the psalm, David considers his sin from three distinct perspectives: guilt, shame, and stain. By guilt, I mean the culpable fact of sin that can't be undone. He did sleep with that woman, and he did get her husband killed, and he can't take it back. So he asks God to destroy the record of his wrongs, blot it out, not to hold it against him. By shame, I mean the debilitating awareness of sin that can't stand itself. How would David go on under the weight of his conscience? How could he presume to administer justice and serve to turn the hearts of the people to God? As king, he cried out to God, "Completely wash away my guilt. Get it off of me." And by stain, I mean the penetrating corruption of sin that cannot live in God's holy presence. David knew that sin was not just on his record and on his back, but it was in his heart, in his bones. It came from him. "Cleanse me of my sin. Get it out of me," was his prayer. Think of this threefold nature of sin like this. You're exploring in Yuari National Forest, looking for adventure. And you come across a chain link fence, and on that fence is a sign that reads, "Government property, no trespassing, biohazard." Your curiosity is piqued, and you think the sign is bluffing. So you scale the fence, and after about 30 minutes of disappointing investigation, two government agents in hazmat suits arrive to take you into custody. Now you're on the bad side of the law. And as if that's not bad enough, you begin to experience waves of debilitating pain and learn that you've contracted bone cancer from exposure to experimental radiation. You need three things: pardon for your crime, relief from your suffering, and a cure for your condition. God was David's only hope for pardon, relief, and cure in the guilt, shame, and stain of sin. These first two verses are the heart of David's prayer. They set the tone. God was David's hope in the guilt, shame, and stain of sin. This hope gave him courage for humble confession. This hope drove him to depend on God for personal restoration. And this hope filled him with expectation for the restoration of all things. Look at verses 3 through 5. David's confession. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You're blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. When Adam and Eve took that first bite of rebellion, they felt exposed. They hid their vulnerable parts from each other and tried to hide from God. Each, in turn, argued their case. This woman you gave me. The serpent deceived me. But they had become what they had eaten. Like our parents, we are all inclined to hide our own shame. Afraid of being exposed, we're afraid to approach God, afraid to pray. Have you been there? But we can't hide from God. Like our parents, our reflex is to argue our case. We try to shift the blame to circumstances and measure ourselves against other people. But God knows the truth, the actual fact, and it can't be undone. Like our parents, we tend to ignore our condition. We want to believe that despite our shortcomings, we're really good at heart. But we're not, and only God can change that. Because God was David's hope in the guilt and shame and stain of his sin, he prayed with courage, overcoming the fear of shame, and put himself at God's mercy. He felt the shame, for I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. But he did not hide from the God of gracious, compassionate, steadfast love. He pled guilty. Against you, you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you're right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. He wanted to be at God's mercy because he knew God to be merciful. He recognized his condition. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. But he did not despair because God was his hope. Read verse 6 with me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Verse 6 is the beginning of David's petition for personal restoration. As he considered what he knew about God, David was convinced that God wanted to produce integrity and wisdom in the core of his being. This is not simply what God demanded from David. This was what God desired for David. Because of who he knew God to be, David prayed dependent on God for personal restoration. David's prayer for restoration was threefold. First, he prayed that God would wash away the stain, relieve the shame, and forgive the guilt of sin. Verses 7 through 9. Purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. Then David prayed that God would give him a spirit of righteous, holy joy. That God would take away what was wrong and put in what was godly. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me with a willing spirit. And finally, David prayed for the opportunity to make much of God for his grace. Verses 13 to 15, then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. This was David's threefold prayer for restoration. God, take away my guilt and shame and stain, and give me a righteous, holy joy, so that I might make much of you for your grace to me. That's what David wanted. That's what God wanted. Do you know what God did not want? Verse 16 and 17. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken heart. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. David could not make up for his sin. He couldn't appease God. He could not cut a deal with him or bargain with him. All David could do was throw himself on God's mercy. All he could do was depend on God's grace. And it's all God wanted. All he required, because God was David's hope in the guilt and shame and stain of sin, David prayed dependently for personal restoration. Let's look at verses 18 and 19, the last bit of the passage. It says, in your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. In some ways, these last two verses seem out of place, but they're not. David's hope in God for restoration extended beyond himself, and for good reason. In 2 Samuel 7, a few chapters before David's sin with Bathsheba, verses 11 to 16 say, the Lord declared to David, the Lord himself will make a house for you. When your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up after you a descendant. Your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with a rod of men and blows from mortals. But my faithful love will never leave him, as it did when I removed it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house, David, and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. David remembered this promise as he stood in the presence of God, crying out for mercy and restoration. And because God, this God whom he knew, because God was David's hope, David prayed expectantly for kingdom restoration, for the fulfillment of God's promise to him. We call that promise the Davidic covenant. A chapter before this promise came to David, in 2 Samuel 6, David moved the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to Jerusalem. As he did, he stopped the priests who were carrying the Ark after every six steps and sacrificed an ox and a fatted calf. Those sacrifices were not about sin, at least not primarily. They were extravagant acts of worship in the spirit of thankful praise. David danced with all his might before the Lord that day in his joy that the epicenter of God's presence had settled in Zion. Because God was David's hope, David prayed expectantly for kingdom restoration, for the day when God's people would worship in spirit and in truth, in the presence of their God, and he would delight in their acts of thankful praise. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. All right. We've walked through the text. We've seen that God was David's hope in the guilt and shame and stain of sin. And as a result, David prayed courageously in humble confession. Because he knew who God was, David prayed dependently for personal restoration. Because of his confidence in God, David prayed expectantly for kingdom restoration. Saint Church, this applies to us because we have the same hope as David, only stronger because of Jesus. Jesus is our hope in the guilt and shame and stain of sin. In this hope, we pray courageously in humble confession. We are not afraid to approach the Lamb that was slain to take away our sin. In this hope, we pray dependently for personal restoration. This is the reason that he took on flesh and let it be destroyed and raised it up again and is reigning in heaven now. For the glory of God, in the restoration of his people, to the praise of his glory. In this hope we pray expectantly for that day of the Lord when Jesus comes to reign in person. Jesus is our hope in the guilt and shame and stain of sin. God showed up in our story. David knew the God who had been faithful to Israel throughout their history. He knew the God who had made promises to him, who had been the sustenance of his joy. But we know the God who showed up to make a way for his people into life. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have observed his glory. Glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If David could cry out to his God, "Be gracious to me," how much more can we cry out to Jesus who showed up full of grace and truth? Be gracious to us. God loved the world in this way, John 3:16. He gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It was out of God's faithful love for his people, for the whole world, that Jesus showed up. David knew God's faithful love to Israel. We know God's faithful love in the person of Jesus Christ, who came for us. Matthew 9:35-36, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching good news, the news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. God showed up with a heart full of compassion for us, in the pain that we have inflicted on ourselves by running headlong away from him and his life-giving way. Yet he looks at us with tender compassion. Jesus showed up and he saw the crowds wandering, dejected and distressed like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart was full of compassion for them. If David could cry out to God according to his abundant compassion, how much more can we cry out to God who we have seen show up in abundant compassion? And what David looked forward to in hope, we have seen in Jesus, in his atoning sacrifice on the cross, that he went to the grave in our place for our sins and rose again. Jesus took our guilt to the grave and he came back without it. Jesus overcame our shame with his perfect love. Jesus washed away our stain with his holy blood. There's a lot of rich imagery in the Old Testament about this dynamic of holiness and unholiness, cleanness and uncleanness, how not only is sin a violation of God's law, not only does it cause us emotional distress in our shame, but there's like a reality that's hard to put our fingers on of how it changes us and makes us something that can't stand in God's holy presence. Just like as fragile creatures, we can't stand on the surface of the sun. And Jesus' blood has washed us and purified us and made us holy so that we can live in the presence of God. His Holy Spirit takes up residence in us because of the purifying blood of Jesus. This isn't mystical, weird, and extra. This is vital. Our hope is in Jesus, in the guilt and shame and stain of our sin. It is a powerful hope. And in this hope, we pray courageously in humble confession. Yes, us. Some people think Christians don't need to confess because Jesus has already dealt with all our sins, past, present, and future. And while it's true that Christ's work is finished and his promise is sure, we receive God's grace by faith. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 say, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and God's truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not an if that means if you come to the day that you stand before God and you forgot to confess one of your sins, you're toast. That's not how God's grace works. But the evidence that God's Spirit has taken up residence in your heart, that he has applied his faithful love and his compassion and his grace to you, is that your heart cries out to him for rescue from sin. Just like all the other works of our faith, confession grows out of a heart that God has softened. In David's confession, he said, against you, and you alone, have I sinned. We might be prone to trip over that. Didn't he commit adultery? Didn't he kill a man? How can he say that his sin is against God alone? What makes sin, sin, is what we are in relationship to God. When a roving male lion on the African savanna comes across a pride and he thinks he's strong enough to take down the head dude, and he does, and then he gets rid of all of that guy's kids so that the pride has time to take care of his own kids, that brutal behavior of a beast is not sin. Because the lion does not bear the image of God. The lion has not been invited into personal relationship with God that is meant to spread his rule and reign and make much of his name. But we have. And when we act like beasts to each other, not only do we violate God's design and expectation and hope for ourselves, but what we are destroying, what we are defaming, what we are cheapening in the other whom we offend is the image of God. That's why David says, against you alone I've sinned, and we should too. And Jesus is gracious and compassionate, and his steadfast love abounds even to death. So when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. In this hope, we also pray dependently for personal restoration. Yes, us who are in Christ pray for God to do what he has promised to do and sanctify us into the image of Jesus. David in his cry for personal restoration, right in the middle, he says, "Then I will teach the rebellious your ways. When you have taken away my guilt and shame and stain and put your right steadfast spirit in me, full of joy, when you open my mouth, when you take away my impurity and take up residence in me, then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and I will sing songs of praise for your grace, and I will declare your greatness." We are sent, like Christ, to make disciples of Christ. And in God's amazing grace, in the moment that we become convicted of our sin, that we have fallen short of Christ, and cry out to him for personal restoration, he gives it, and this gives us all the more reason and power to say to the world, "Come and see this God who has delivered me from all my guilt and shame and stain and can for you as well, whose love for you is on manifold display at the cross of Jesus Christ, whose mercy is available and abundant, who has compassion for you in your suffering. Come to this Jesus whom I know and have tasted. Come taste and see." Confession and crying to God in dependent prayer for personal restoration destroys the arrogant spirit of "y'all need Jesus" and replaces it with a humble, winsome spirit of "all need Jesus. Come and see." In the hope that is ours through Jesus, we pray expectantly for his kingdom to come, for restoration of all things. Just as David received promises from God, we have received promises from our King. Matthew 24:14, "This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." In his great commission, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Our Lord is with us. He will see this through. His kingdom is surely coming. And we pray according to that promise. Jesus told his disciples once, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And he taught us to pray, "Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." David hoped with eager expectation for the day when the people of God would be fully restored, permanently restored, never to sin again. And our acts of thankful praise to God would delight him as we live forever with him in his kingdom. The hope for us, Sent Church, is the same. When Jesus comes again to reign in power and glory, we will be done. We will be done with the guilt and shame and stain. It will be totally gone. Not just declared gone, but our experience is it is gone, and we are free to worship in spirit and in truth. That's why in Revelation we see people from every tribe and tongue and nation standing around the throne of the Lamb who was slain and declaring him worthy, glad to sing new songs of worship to our King. We, as the people of God, long for that day in the hope of Jesus, and we pray for it according to the promise of God. Hold on to this hope, brothers and sisters. Hold on to this hope. In the moment that you realize your anger overwhelmed you and your discipline of your children was not appropriate after the heart of God, Jesus is your hope. He will take away the guilt. He will make a covering for your shame. He will wash you in his blood. and fill you with his Spirit so that you can live. When you've just erased your search history and turned off the screen and become devastatingly aware of God's presence with you in that dark room, cry out to the Lord of mercy and grace and faithful love, who gave his life to give you new life. He will take away your guilt. He will cover your shame. He will restore a right spirit within you and put a testimony on your lips for the watching world. See the deliverance of my God. Fill in the blank. In the moment when you are convicted of disobeying the Lord's command to go and make disciples of all nations, we're sent like Christ to make disciples of Christ. But in our hearts is a tendency to say, I don't have time. I need to prioritize my own family right now. That's somebody else's job. That is a spirit of disobedience for which we need conviction, which we must confess in humility, in the power of our hope in Jesus, which God must deliver us from and restore us as individuals to a right spirit of obedience, and he will. And as we hope expectantly for God's kingdom to come, we must realize we are his chosen instruments to proclaim the good news until all have heard, and then our blessed hope will appear. Let's pray. Jesus, the lion from the tribe of Judah and the lamb who was slain to take away our sin, fill our hearts with this hope that your grace and your compassion and your abundant love, your mercy, your faithfulness, your righteousness are sufficient for us. God, make us a people who turn to you quickly, who do not run and hide from you in our sin, but run in hope to you. We are utterly dependent on you, Father. Make us a people who pray over our sin and send revival, God, as we turn from our idols and we break our chains by the power of your gospel. Make us new. Fill us with your Spirit and give us power to faithfully declare your greatness until the end. Amen.
Amen, amen. Hey, if you all, as we respond to God's word this morning, we're going to do a few particular things together. First, in just a moment, we'll stand and we'll sing. We'll sing praises to the God who redeems, who restores, who washes clean, who removes our sin and shame and guilt by the blood of Jesus, by the work of Christ. Secondly, as we stand and sing, we'll take communion. For those who are in Christ, who've been forgiven, who've been redeemed, we invite you to come. There's cups, still the stale wafers and juice, but there's prepackaged cups over here. I would invite you to come and take the bread, dip it in the cup, remember Jesus' body and his blood that was broken, that Josh preached about, that the one who is merciful to us, the one whose blood cleanses us from all guilt, from all shame, from all sin. And remember Jesus as you take the bread, dip it in the cup, and know that he is the one who has washed you clean. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you haven't trusted him with your life, I'll be standing in the back. Would love to chat with you more about that. You can, on your own, call out to Jesus. the word says, any who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if you confess Christ with your mouth, repent of your sin, and believe in Jesus, you will be saved. That you confess, like David through his prayer, I'm a sinner in need of your mercy, in need of your grace. I trust you. I confess you as Lord. You will hear from a merciful God. And so trust in him today. If you do that, again, I'd love to chat with you more about what that means in the back. And then if you have kids, as we stand and sing, would encourage you, if they're over there, go grab them, bring them back over here to worship with you. And then if you want to give during this time, we give at Scent Church as a cheerful, worshipful response of obedience to all that God has done. And so you may do that during this time in the as well. There's a box in the back you can give online also. And then lastly, I just want to invite you to stand, sing to Jesus during this time. Let's do that together now. Stand and sing.
Take me back to the garden. Lead me back to the moment I heard your voice. Take me back to communion. Lead me back to the moment I saw your face. And it was so, so simple. It was easy to love. No space between us. It was easy to trust. 'Cause you are closer, closer than my skin. Jesus. Oh. Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
What a privilege it is. Let's go to him in prayer one more time. God, thank you that we get to come to you. What a gift it is. I pray that we would take the word we've heard and apply it into our lives, that we would indeed be a people who are dependent on you in prayer in all things. Make us that. We love you. Thank you that you hear us, that you respond, and that you are at work. We love you. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. You guys can be seated for just a couple of quick announcements. I want to say a couple. I got like a handful this morning, so I need you to pay attention. It's going to be wonderful, and you're going to love them, all right? You're going to love them. I say, we're going to love them. I believe you. I believe you. You kind of sort of believe yourself. All right. A couple of things that you need to know. First of all, this is not an announcement, but not an official one. But Sydney, Corinne, and Jordan, who just led us in worship, did that on like a day's notice, okay? So we need to be grateful for them. We had people planned, and then we had a backup planned, and the backup got sick. And then Thursday, I was like, hey, help us. And they were like, yes, we'd love to. And so thank you, Jordan, Sydney, Isaac. I just said Sydney and Isaac. You too, Isaac. I know you put up with all of it. And Corinne, thank you for helping lead us today. We're really grateful for you all. On that note, everyone here is so great about serving. If you're not plugged in and you're not serving somewhere, the AV team in particular has just lost some help. And so if you are willing to serve and step up, I know that soundboard can look intimidating, but it's really not. If I can run it, anybody can run it. So stop by, talk to John and Stacy, who faithfully serve as the AV deacons, you get to be in here, and you can listen and hang out and be a part, and it's super easy. No one actually knows that you're doing it until you mess it up, and then everybody thinks you're terrible. You guys are awesome. Thanks, John and Stacy. Secondly, VBS is happening this week. We're really excited. We're partnering with King's Church. It's going to be a fun time. If you have kid 2 through 4 and they haven't signed up yet, I'm not really sure what you're doing, but get them signed up. Be a part. It's going to be a wonderful time. You can still bring neighborhood friends, kids that your kids go to school with or went to school with or are going to school with. Invite them. Come out. They can come Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. They can show up. Be there. It's wonderful if you would sign up ahead of time, so we have somewhat of a head count over the next 24 hours to get prepared. But please come on and come out. Be a part. It's going to be a fun time. Next men's breakfast, July 31st. That's next Saturday. You guys come on out. We get to hear from Stephen in 30 years, also his dad. Pastor Tom Wagner, who's been a faithful minister of the gospel for longer than most of us have been alive, is going to be there to share a word from the Lord to us. And then immediately following that, all right, I don't need all of you, but I need like two to four guys is what I need to help me. We have a wonderful opportunity with Justice Ministries, one of the partners that we work with that supports helping ladies get out of human trafficking. And so we are helping a family get some supplies and get moved into a home, lady that was unfortunately a part of human trafficking. And so we are helping them this Saturday right after the men's breakfast. We'll be leaving to help them. And so if there's 2 to 4 guys that can help me, we're going to grab a U-Haul, and there's lots of donations we got to pick up, and then we're going to help put furniture in this home for this family. And so if you can be a part of that, if you just holler at me on your way out, or you can holler at my wife. Actually, you don't have to holler at us. You can just speak to us nicely, and we'll respond to that. But guys, I'm going to leave right from the breakfast to go. So if you can help, let me know. And then lastly, I told you it was a handful. I think that was five. Lastly, Scent 101. If you've been around Scent Church for a little bit and you would love to know more what it means to be a member here, what that looks like, what the member covenant is all about, our core values, we would love to have you come and participate. You don't have to be a member if you come to this class, but if you want to know what it would mean to be a member and what it looks like, please come, and we would love to share more about what that means. And as Josh mentioned, we're praying like Jesus prayed, that God would send more laborers to join us as we seek to go into the harvest. And so if you're interested in becoming a member here, come on out next Sunday from 2 to 4. We just need to know that you're coming so we make sure we have enough material. So let myself or Emily Rogers know, and we will get you signed up for that. All right, my friends, as the sign says, our mission says, mostly as Jesus said, we are sent like Christ. We're sent like him. As he was sent by the Father into the world, so we are sent. Let's live that way. Love you guys. Love getting to be one of your pastors. Let's live sent. See y'all soon.